So this morning, I'm just going to kind of skim over a lot of what is here in the book of Colossians, these final verses, as we conclude our time in this letter. And as I've mentioned it before, too, if you, I encourage you to have a look at these verses again. You know, it's such an amazing little letter and so much good stuff in here. But if you have a Bible with you, and we'll also have it up on the screen, but turn with me. We're going to go to chapter 3 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm starting in a kind of a strange place, kind of right in the middle of the chapter. And the first word of verse 11 of Colossians 3 is the word here. And you know what we can think of? Well, we can think of right here at Generations, or out there on Zoom at your house. And here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian. Okay, you might have some questions about whether there are some of those here, but no, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. And we get another reminder of the title of our series here in Colossians, the fullness of Christ. He is our all in all. And when we receive him, we become part of his forever family. And everyone has a rightful place at the table. We're all part of the body of Christ through our faith in him. Everything about our nationality, our class, our economic status, whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever the world may use to divide us, it all comes down, well, to what it says at the beginning of verse 12. And it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And I'm giving Diane a real workout back there with the slides, because we're just going through some of these in pieces here. But thinking of that first part of verse 12, you and I, chosen by God, we're holy. I know, some of you are thinking, wait, you didn't see what I did last week. But with Christ as our all in all, we're now set free. Paul said it earlier in the chapter, our life is hidden in Christ, hidden with Christ, and we're set apart. And that's what holy means. We're set apart for God's purposes and plans. Maybe you have a china cabinet at home, right? It's where you put the good cups and saucers, right? And you bring them out for special occasions. You know, you set them apart in there so the kids and the dog doesn't, get to wrecking anything. We're holy. We're set apart. And we're set apart for God's special purposes and plans. And you are dearly loved. Never, ever forget that. And because I did not see what you did last week, and because you did not see what I did last week, or some of the things we said we wish we could now take back, some of the less than good thoughts that we entertained in our minds. So the rest of this verse is there to remind us that we have to clothe ourselves. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You might remember two Sundays ago, we talked about this thing that we need to do spiritually, this putting off of our old selves, and this putting on of our new selves, putting to death that which belongs to our earthly nature. And it's a daily thing. As we clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And verse 13 says that we're also to bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And, maybe you've heard that phrase. You hear people say, keep short accounts with God, right? When you sin, you don't want to wait to come to him for forgiveness and cleansing. You want to do that right away, soon. He's faithful. And Kevin read that verse this morning from 1 John 1 and verse 9, right? He's faithful. He's going to forgive us our sins. He's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John said it, and we can believe it. So we keep those short accounts with God. But you know what? Something you don't hear too often, and Paul is basically saying it here, we're supposed to keep short accounts with people too. You got a grievance against somebody? Maybe you've done something that you need forgiveness for? Make it right. And if someone apologizes to you, forgive them. You know, someone comes up to you and says, I'm really sorry. And well, oh no, sorry doesn't cut it. No, we're not to be that way, are we? It's not always easy. But haven't you been forgiven by the Lord many times? And over all these virtues, it says in verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, it says that above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love makes the rough places smooth. And when you love someone, or you know they love you, and anyone who's been married for any length of time, you know this, right? Because we love each other, we can forgive. We recognize, oh, we're just two imperfect people. And we can all recognize that in one another, can't we? And the Spirit of Christ helps us with all of this. Verse 15 says to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That peace of Christ, it's there for us. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And there it is, as we said a couple Sundays back. And be thankful. Gratitude, right? It's going to change your attitude about all kinds of things. It works in our relationship to God and in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And there's something very interesting to note here in Colossians 3 and verse 16. It says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We have a message as we teach one another. And we teach one another that message of Christ. We share it among ourselves. But did you notice? There's no mention of preaching in that verse. You know, someone standing up at the front delivering a sermon. Now, of course, it's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. The history of the Christian church is filled with all kinds of good things that come from regular preaching and teaching in the Word. Yes, I do have a purpose. But all of us, when we get together, like we did this morning already, right? Kevin leading us in our worship, our singing of praises to God. And those words set to music, they teach us things. They admonish us. And that word can mean to instruct, but it can also mean to warn. In other words, there's an intention to bring about some change in us whenever we get together like this. We don't want to leave here the same people that we were when we came in. And some of it comes through our corporate singing. Some churches, you know, they think of congregational singing as just warming people up for the message, right? Because that's the important part. But that's not an attitude you can find in the Scriptures. And he mentions Psalms, the Old Testament book of, well, the Old Testament hymn book, if you like. Hymns, we know about those. And songs from the Spirit. You know, any of you have ever written any songs? And I know we have a couple of poets here. One of them right here in our midst. And Evan Snyder shared one of his poems with us. And maybe some of you also are poets and none of us know it yet. But you've had this experience, have you? If you've done any writing, sometimes the inspiration just hits you, and you have to sit down and write. And it's almost like you're trying to keep up with the words as they come into your mind. Now, nobody is writing new scriptures anymore, okay? What we call the canon of scripture, it's closed, okay? This is not the same as the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that moved people as they wrote what ended up becoming the words in our Bibles. But especially, you know, if you ever read some of the stories behind some of your favorite gospel songs or hymns, There are incredible moments of inspiration that people have received. It's not just your talent, your writing ability, but you've received help from the Spirit who resides in you. And your words have blessings, encouragement, and teaching to those who hear them or even sing them. And God raises up people in every generation to put together songs, music, and words that you and I can use in our praising of the Lord. But, and I was chatting with Linda, actually after the service last Sunday, she was preparing for the ladies' Bible study on Tuesday. Oh, maybe you can tell me if this actually happened. But anyway, she was wondering, she said, is worship only singing songs? Right? Because she had all these verses that were given to her. Maybe this is for a future study then. But she said, it all have to do with singing. Is that the only worship? And I said, no. And you know it's not, is it? Worship isn't just singing songs. In fact, the first verse that always comes to my mind about this sort of thing, and we'll show it here on the screen, it's Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Worship, it comes from an old English word, worth-ship. Worth-ship. You know, you think about something or someone worthy of praise. Okay? Kevin and Ashley are going to be in that play this weekend, and when they're done, right on. Break a leg. I'm allowed to say that, but don't do that literally. But someone does something great, and they deserve our applause, don't they? But think of the ultimate worth-ship that belongs only to God. He alone deserves our highest praise, our highest worship, and it goes far beyond our singing, far beyond our praising. He's the one we offer our very selves to. Right? Offer your bodies, Paul says. Everything we do in this life becomes an act of worship if it's done for the glory of God. So Paul says it here in verse 17. He says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now I know it's a smaller group here today. Did you make something nice for the potluck today? That's worship. Now, somebody in here is going, oh, potluck, I forgot. I didn't bring anything. That's all right. Come down. Whatever we got, we'll share. Make sure you compliment somebody on their casserole, though, because that will be worship as well. Really? Yeah. Did you visit somebody recently? Did you take time to listen to a friend? Maybe they shared a problem with you? Were you faithful in your job this past week? That's all worship. We offer our very selves to God, and we give ourselves in service to one another. Our true spiritual act of worship. And may we all be known here as those kinds of worshipers. Now, I don't see Bibles open here. Oh, yes, there are a couple Bibles open here. Good, right on. Because we won't put it up just yet. But as you know, there's some verses here now from chapter 3, verse 18, down to chapter 4 and verse 1. Words about wives submitting to your husbands. Husbands loving your wives. Children obeying your parents. Fathers not embittering your kids. Some people have even criticized the Bible for promoting slavery. And we'll see that when we get down to verse 22. But no, the Bible doesn't promote slavery. Now, we covered this in greater detail almost 1 year ago. You know, in fact, I was looking it up in my little sermon file at home. November 28th of last year. And it was part of our series on the book of Ephesians. Which I've mentioned, too, that the letter to the Ephesians has a lot of similarities to the letter to the Colossians. So I won't spend long here. In fact, that recording is still available if you really want to listen to it and learn more. But a couple of comments. I think we make a mistake when we read verses like we're about to read in isolation. In particular, our great emphasis oftentimes is on verse 18 here in Colossians 3. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Every marriage counselor has heard that said in a counseling session involving couples going through difficulties in their relationship. It'll be quoted by a husband, and always with the request, would you mind reminding her that the Bible says that? Right? So women, especially in church circles, they've come to cringe more than a little bit whenever a verse like this one comes up in a sermon. Now, I'm not expecting you to remember this, but a year ago, I gave you a definition of the word submission. And this past week, I looked up what I said back in November of last year. I was putting together the sermon today, or this week. Now, this isn't original with me, but this is probably the best definition I've ever heard. Submission means voluntary selflessness. Not easy to say, but it's voluntary selflessness. It means that for me as a husband, for instance, I will endeavor to put my wife's needs, her desires and wishes, ahead of my own. You'll have to ask Mary if I've been any good at doing any of that. But anyway, for all of us, married or not, as a follower of Jesus, we are to endeavor to put everyone's desires and wishes ahead of our own. And how different life will be when more of us strive to do that. Even if the word submission causes our teeth to clench a bit, think of it as selflessness. Think of it as voluntary. And think of it as mutual. Now, for sure, Paul is about to make a shift in this part of chapter 3 in his letter. He's going from what we could call instructions to the church, and now he'll focus on instructions for Christian households. It comes out a lot clearer in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, and we'll get to that in a moment. But God calls everyone in his household, the church, and in our own private homes, male and female, married or otherwise, young or old, rich or poor, he calls us to a lifestyle characterized by voluntary selflessness. And it's not just for women. Now, here in Colossians, it kind of looks like, oh, hey, wait a minute, these verses here and the rest of chapter 3, they just kind of like pop out of nowhere. All of a sudden, we just bring up wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to your Lord, in the Lord. But Paul has just spent, and we've just spent some time here this morning, a fair amount of time, going over these verses about clothing ourselves with compassion, kindness, and humility, being called as members of one body to peace. Here there's no Gentile, there's no Jew, there's no slave, no free. Paul told the Galatians, there's no male or female. Christ is all and in all. And as I just read through these verses, and we'll see them in a second, well, before I do that, let's put up on the screen the very concise way that Paul puts it in that parallel passage in the letter to the Ephesians. Just before he says, pretty much identically what he's about to say here, Ephesians 5 and verse 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the overriding principle that I want to highlight. You know, I was just thinking this morning when Luke and Laura got married, and it just popped into my head that morning when I was sharing some, you know, words of wisdom with them. But I suddenly realized, oh yeah, when you get married, there shouldn't be anything called competition in marriage, except for one thing. You should both compete at who can be better at submitting to the other out of reverence for Christ. Who can be better at voluntarily being more selfless? That's the one you're allowed to compete in. I was thinking, oh, here, we got Shauna here with us today. Shauna, she does such a great job looking after all the books here at the church, financially, right? I was thinking in the Bible where it says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So even Shauna would say, yes, that's a good debt. You know, financially, you don't want to be in debt, but the continuing debt to love one another is there. Oh, what's that guy's name? Tom Copeland from TV and radio. Remember, he was here on Christmas Eve. Even he would say, yes, this is okay. This kind of debt. Be in debt to continually love one another. It's the overriding principle. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that means, as we get to verse 18, that means, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as in fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. You know, I was thinking of that. Those of you who have raised kids, especially when they're small. Now, when they become teenagers, things become different. But when they're small, they want to please mom and dad so badly, don't they? If you notice that, they want to do anything they can to please mom or dad. So think about it. You know, as they, maybe they're in school. Hey, dad, I got 80 on my test. Where's the other 20%? Right? No, you don't want to make it difficult for your kids to please you. Maybe that's why they have to give this one to fathers. Maybe we need that more. But don't make it hard for kids to earn your approval. And then we get to verse 22, and it starts with that word slaves. And yeah, the Bible does not promote slavery. It existed, though, and in Paul's day, it existed in households. Existed in homes. Not quite the same as what we think of when it comes to slavery. And you know, I'm amazed these days, the resurgence in racial discrimination in our day and age. Where does that come from? But it's there, isn't it? And the human trafficking still persists in the world. It's terrible. Even here in Canada, God is not pleased with any of that. So as we read these, and many preachers will kind of say this, it sort of makes more sense to us if we relate these verses more to sort of our employment situations. I know you're thinking, I work for a taskmaster, I'm a slave. But it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. You've got maybe a boss. It says to obey them. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. I remember working in a place one time, and you could tell whenever the boss was out of the office, because all of a sudden, it was just a happier place to work, right? So there's a word for bosses. But whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So don't just, the boss isn't here, so now I can just, party time. No. Because you know you'll receive an inheritance. You're working for the Lord. So it's from the Lord that you receive this inheritance as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And you know, I should have looked this up, but I don't think I've seen that anywhere else in the Bible. That term, Lord Christ. Sound good, doesn't it? It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there's no favoritism. So if someone you know is cheating and getting away with something, they're getting away with nothing when they stand before God someday. Okay? And then masters. Hey, you got somebody under you, somebody you have to supervise. Provide your slaves, provide those people under you with what is right and fair. These days we're talking a lot in this country now about a living wage, because we have something I don't ever remember hearing before. We have the working poor in our country. We have people that are, they're not lazy, they're working as hard as they can, and they can't make ends meet. We got to do something about that, because you know you also have a master in heaven. Well, like I say, I'm kind of sorry we're skimming over some of this. Oh, not too bad. Not doing too bad. Time coming to a close, though. So I'm probably going to skim even more in chapter 4. Well, as he often does. I was looking over that, you know, and Paul is mentioning several people specifically by name. So I just wanted to pull out a couple of verses as we finish off here. This is getting into chapter 4 now, verse 2. Let's just read those first 6 verses. This is for all of us, right? Devote yourselves to prayer. Every Sunday we have a prayer time. Every Wednesday night on Zoom, we get together for prayer. Devote yourself to prayer, whether it's with other people or on your own. Being watchful and thankful. And Paul says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. And in his case, he was being persecuted. He said, I'm in chains for this. And on Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, those of you that were there, you might remember I was talking about, you know, the Lord opening a door for us to kind of step in and maybe do a bit of witnessing to an unsaved person, a friend, a loved one. And when God opens that door, we need wisdom and gentleness and strength and bravery to step in, to step through that door. And, verse 4, I'll probably say a little selfishly, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Right? Always pray for people like me trying to get these messages across. And then it says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, make it a little, if Evan was here, I know he's on Zoom. Well, it's a long drive from Woodstock, especially in weather like this. But he was talking last week, wasn't he, when he was sharing with Anne about that deliciousness, right, that some people are. We need to be that. Just speak to people. Cause them to go, wow, there's something good about that. So that you may know how to answer everyone. And as I saw that, I went, no, of course, you're not always going to have an answer for every person's question. Don't put yourself under that pressure. And if they're asking you a theological question, you can always just say, hey, I'll get back to you. Give me a week and I'll do some research. But I think rather than promoting that we all become some kind of know-it-alls, I'm reminded of what James says. Remember when he tells us to be quick to listen and slow to speak? Right? You have two ears and one mouth for a reason. In order to know how to answer someone, you have to listen well to what they have to say first, don't you? We all appreciate a good listener. Now, as I mentioned, some personal greetings. In verse 4, he mentions our dear friend, Luke the doctor. I just like reading that for some reason. Good old Luke the doctor. I really hope to meet Luke someday. Verse 15, there's a woman named Nympha. She had a church in her house. And then verse 16, we mentioned this way back in our look at the 7 letters in Revelation, but here's that verse that has a little bit of mystery to it. He says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the letter or in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So Paul must have written to that church as well, but that letter has been long lost to us. And if you remember, Paul's words were apparently lost on the members of the Laodicean church, right? They became that very lukewarm congregation. Remember, the Lord says, well, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, it makes him sick. We don't want to be that way. And lukewarmness is far too common among churches here in Canada. So I'm thinking maybe verse 17 of Colossians 4, maybe this is the best place for me to end our little tour of this letter. Now, as you'll see, it's addressed to somebody named Archippus. And Archippus, in the little book of Philemon, the little letter Paul wrote there, he refers to Archippus as a fellow soldier. So he had some kind of ministry in the early church. We don't know anything else really about him. And maybe he needed a little encouragement at this point. But I'm just thinking, What Paul wants them to tell Archippus, I think he wants to tell us all. Tell us all this on this Sunday morning at Generations Community Church. See to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Whatever it is, get back to it if you need to, but do it with all your might, because it is the Lord Christ that we are serving. I think we ended just in time. Oh, unless they're throwing the slingshots around. Oh, that's what it is. All right. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this place. Thank you for these people. Father, thank you for the fellowship that we're about to enjoy. And Lord, remind us of these things. Remind us of these things as Paul wanted the Colossian church to be reminded, and as you have preserved these words down through these centuries for us. I pray a blessing on everyone here. Strengthen us in our own walk with Jesus. Do it for the glory, your glory, glory of God in Christ's name. Through the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen.